Welcome to another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word. Today we return to the book of Joshua, chapter number 8. I believe we're probably in the second month, the second Jewish month, of the 41st year of the Exodus, which is also the first year of Israel being in the land of promise. And the reason I think it's the second month is because the city of Jericho seems to have been destroyed in the tail end of the first Jewish month, and then Ai was tried to be taken shortly after that, but we end up having 36 Israeli soldiers die because of the sin of Achor. And so all that had to be resolved first before they could come back against the city of Ai. And by the way, I also think that they took the city of Bethel, or Luz, around this same time. But this is what it says. He who is said to Joshua, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai and his people, his city, his land." Now, Canaan at this time is functioning like a bunch of city-states. Each city, each walled city, has control of that territory, plus the fields around it, and some villages nearby with their fields. The king is the top guy that's in charge of this city-state. We have examples of letters being written from some of the heads of these city-states to Egypt, because Egypt had been kind of controlling the country of Canaan shortly before this. But after the Israeli exodus, Egypt became very introspective. They end up having a king that decides to throw off all the old gods and only have a central god called Amun, or the sun god. And he even moves his capital out into the desert, into a place called Amarna. And he doesn't care about anything that's going out on outside of his country of Egypt. And so the different city-states in Canaan, when they start being attacked and taken over by the Israelis, they write a bunch of letters appealing for assistance. And so these Tel Amarna letters are quite interesting to read. But anyway, back to the city-state idea. They're going to take over each of these city-states one at a time. Verse 2, God says, "You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves." So they're told, this time you may keep the plunder. They'll give a tithe of it. But this time it's going to be normal warfare procedure. To the victor goes the spoils. Now, how are they going to do it? God says, lay an ambush against the city behind it. Now, the behind for the city seems to be to the south. So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. So that's 10 times the number of militia members that he sent the first time to take this city. But these guys are going quietly. They are going under cover of darkness. They are going surreptitiously, covertly. He commanded this covert force, "Behold, You shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. Now, I believe the city of Ai is represented by the ruins of a city whose name suddenly went right out of my head. It'll get back to me eventually. One of my Bible college professors went and dug there, and he was constantly... Oh, it's Kirbet Nisha. There we go. As soon as I started thinking about Professor Fields, I could hear him talking about Kirbet Nisha. There we go. So this is the site that I think is the authentic site. And so it's got a little bit of a valley on the back south side, and there's a valley on the north side with another hill on the other side of that valley. And Joshua is going to go around on the north side. I think that's probably where one of the main gates was located. But he wants his covert force to quietly sneak up from behind, from the south. Verse 5, I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. When they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. So this is the deal. We are going to pretend to run away again. They will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, oh, they're fleeing from us just as before. So that's the plan. So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush, the hiding place, and seize the city. For he who is your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of he who is. See, I've commanded you. So this is not just Joshua's plan. This is God's plan. So Joshua arose. Joshua sent them out. They went to the place of the ambush. They lay between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night among the people. So this valley kind of wraps around on the south and west of the city of Ai, and Bethel seems to be off to the west there. Now, Joshua is not going to show up until the next day. Verse number 10, Joshua arose early in the morning. He mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. And when we're talking about before, we're talking about apparently on the north side. All the fighting men who were with him went up. They drew near before the city, encamped on the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. So that geographical description helps us identify the candidate sites. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So we've got about 25,000 are with Joshua, and 5,000 are in the ambush. So they stationed the forces. The main encampment that was north of the city, the rear guard to the west of the city. But Joshua spent the night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he didn't know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. Joshua, all the people, pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So there's probably arrows and slings that are being exchanged here in the first volley, the first shot of this battle. And so the Israelis probably do some shooting. The Canaanites respond with their ranged weaponry. And the Israelis then break. They run away. There's no hand-to-hand that starts right off the bat. And so the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. So they are being lulled into this belief that they're going to win again against the Israelis. So they start chasing them back down that same wadi, back down that same valley toward Jericho, where they were able to kill 36 Israelis the last time. That's not the way it's going to work this time. Verse 17, not a man was left in Ai or Bethel. Notice Bethel's brought into it now. Who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. So they think, wow, we're going to be able to wipe out even more of these guys this time. And they empty their cities of all their fighting forces. Verse 18. Then he who is said to Joshua, stretch out your javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city, and the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place, and as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. They hurried to set the city on fire. So this happens within minutes after the supposed rout of Israel started again. But it's fraudulent. It's fake. And so when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven. So as they're running after the Israelis, they realize that there's smoke coming from their hometown. And that's when they realize they've been duped. It says that they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. So the moment the smoke starts ascending, that's when Joshua's guys turn back around. And now all of the fighting force of Ai and Bethel are caught in the open. They're not behind walls anymore. They're out in the open. And they are caught between 25,000 of Joshua's guys coming at them up the valley and 5,000 of Joshua's guys that are already in the burning city that they'd like to retreat to. It's a pincher movement. And when Joshua and Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city, that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and they struck down the men of Israel. And the others came out from the city against them, so that they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that, and Israel struck them down until there was none left that survived or escaped. So they are done. Two cities, I think, probably taken in this operation. But the king of Ai he took alive and brought him near to Joshua. And when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And here we have a casualty figure. All who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000. All the people of Ai. Now, this is one of the reasons I think that Jericho was probably more than this, because Ai does not seem to be as large as the city of Jericho. This casualty figure says that Ai had at least 12,000 people kind of associated with it. Now, does that include some of the reinforcements from Bethel? Maybe. Can't tell for sure. But this is now the second, possibly third city that these guys are taking out. But Joshua didn't draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Remember, God has an execution order against all the Canaanites, because they've been given centuries to repent, and they have not. They have only become worse. They have now become as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah were several hundred years earlier. And you know that there was not even 10 righteous people in those cities back in the time of Abraham. Verse 27, here's the exception to the Jericho procedure. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of He Who Is, that He had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. So again, I think the author of the book of Joshua is probably writing all of this down shortly after Joshua's death, and so it's all very fresh. Then at sunset, verse 29, he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. Now this is straight out of the book of Deuteronomy, that when you execute someone and you display their dead body as a warning to anybody engaging in the same inappropriate behavior, this is what happens, that you still need to bury that body before the next day starts, that is, at sunset. There is still supposed to be some sort of decorum involved in executions. So at sunset, Joshua commanded. They took his body down from the tree, just like Deuteronomy says, you shall not hang. Anybody who's hung upon a tree is cursed, but you shall not keep the body hanging on a tree beyond sunset. So at sunset, gets taken down. He threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. So another infamous monument is erected here. A bunch of stones in front of this burned out city are up and over the top of the body of its former king. Nobody is supposed to be building here again. Which then jumps to the next event, which is the blessing and cursing ceremony that we were told so much about by Moses. But there are intervening things that must have happened. You may remember that when they first came into the Promised Land, they arrived just in time for the barley harvest. Barley harvest is kicked off during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, during the first Jewish month. And you start counting from that Feast of Unleavened Bread 50 days later to Pentecost, and that is going to mark the beginning of the wheat harvest. Well, the Israelites have taken over a large chunk of the lower Jordan Valley, which was full of grain fields planted by the Canaanites. They have also taken over the area of Ai, and I think probably Bethel as well, which would have had other fields of barley and wheat and other sorts of spring ripening and summer ripening crops. And so they're going to be spending a lot of time harvesting all of that for their use. So I expect that Pentecost was celebrated not too long after Ai was defeated. And then you have summer fruits and things probably being taken as well. And my guess, and this is just my speculation, is that during the intervening months, from the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the 6 months of the 41st year of the Exodus, the first year of their time in Israel, their time in the Promised Land, Israel was probably strengthening their hold on the north-south trade route that went from Bethel Ai north to Shechem. Now, it would have gone right past Shiloh, which we know eventually becomes a central location for the Israeli religious system. There is another east-west trade route that kind of goes up past Shechem And so I think Israel probably secured that as well during these first few months of the year. And so I believe they've got a nice big area that they have brought under their military control so that they can now feel secure in bringing large numbers of their population up to Shechem to do the blessing and cursing ceremony. And I think that that blessing and cursing ceremony probably took place in connection with their first Feast of Tabernacles in the Promised Land, the seventh month of this first year in the Promised Land, which by my understanding is about 1416 BC. And so that's why the next big story is the blessing and cursing ceremony. One last thing. I mentioned the Amarna tablets. A couple of the tablets, mention how the king of Shechem had basically just surrendered his territory to the Hapiru. The Hapiru, which I think is just an Egyptian twisting of the word Hebrew. And so it would seem that they did not have to fight for Shechem, but instead it was just abandoned to them as they advanced upon it. But that allows them to do the ceremony, which we will start talking about in verse 30. At that time, which, again, my opinion, this is probably Feast of Tabernacles, seventh month, which puts it in October of 1416 BC. At that time, Joshua built an altar to He Who Is, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Now, Mount Ebal is the northern mountain of the twin mountains that are the shoulders of Shechem. Shechem means shoulders in Hebrew. And so that's the place that's going to be the mountain of the curse. Just as Moses, the servant of He Who Is, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. So the instructions given in the book of Deuteronomy was that they were to build this virgin stone altar on Mount Ebal, and then have everybody get arranged for the blessing and cursing ceremony. Now, what did they do with this altar? They offered on it burnt offerings to He Who Is and sacrificed peace offerings. Now, where is the tabernacle this time? We don't know. It seems as if it was originally set up down at Gilgal. It will soon be set up at Shiloh, which is midway between Bethel Ai and Shechem. But it's possible that they may have brought it to Shechem for this particular ceremony, although that does not explain why they would use a virgin altar when they actually had the bronze altar that would have been part of the tabernacle. So I'm a little bit of two minds about this as to whether or not the tabernacle was still at Gilgal during this period. Anyway, verse 32 says, there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he, meaning Joshua, wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Now, this is a reference not to the altar stones, but to the stones that were supposed to be raised and whitewashed and have at least the book of Deuteronomy written on them. This is going to make this site a memorial site for the written word of God. That's going to be very important later. Now, verse 33, all Israel, sojourner, so non-Israeli, as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of He Who Is, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of He Who Is, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. So this is exactly what they were told to do. Six of the tribes are going to be on Mount Ebal, and they're going to represent the curses. The other six tribes will be on Mount Gerizim to the south. They will represent the blessings. The Levitical priests and the Ark of God's Covenant, the throne of God, will be in the valley between them. And then they will start saying some of the blessings and the curses, and everybody's going to respond, Amen, Amen, Amen. And then this will seal their commitment to the covenant here in the Promised Land in this first year that they've arrived. Verse 34, afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Now, I wonder whether or not that represents him reading the entirety of the book of Deuteronomy for the very first time. Because we know that at the Feast of Tabernacles, every 7 years, they're supposed to read the book of Deuteronomy aloud. And so he may have done it in this initial year. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. So everybody has heard again all the words of the covenant. There is no excuse for not following what God has told them to do. And so this start in the land of Israel is even more reason to be sad as to how the rebellion came so very quickly in the period of the judges, where the people abandoned the covenant.